Well, the study this morning is titled, The Greatest Gift from God to Us. Today, we are beginning a three-part series called The Greatest Gift. And as I already announced, this week, we unwrap the greatest gift from God to mankind. Next Sunday, we will unwrap the greatest gift from man to God. And finally, the Sunday before Christmas, we will unwrap the greatest gift from man to mankind. Well, when it comes to this holiday called Christmas, there are numerous traditions that we practice without giving it much thought at all. I'm typically not that way. I ask lots of questions. I want to know, why do we do this and why do we do it in this way? For example, have you ever wondered, why is it that we hang those fancy socks on the mantle and then stuff them full of little trinkets? Why do we hang lights on our house and eat candy canes? I mean, if we really like the way those lights look, why don't we leave them up all year long? Maybe some of you do. And candy canes, I mean, they're always good. They're not just good at Christmas time. Why is it that we don't eat candy canes throughout the whole year? Who hung the first mistletoe and why? Some guy really thought he was going to get a kiss because he put some weeds above his head? And eggnog. I mean, just the question, why on eggnog? I just don't understand eggnog. Where does the idea of a decorated Christmas tree come from? Or who is this Santa Claus character and why do we so willingly put our kids on the lap of some stranger dressed in a Santa suit? Well, there really is no time to answer all the questions that the holiday Christmas brings. But there is one question regarding this holiday that I want to ask and answer through the course of this Bible study. The question is this: why do we exchange gifts at Christmas? Well, we ought to spend some time pondering the question, especially after watching the recent news reports concerning the shopping spectacle that occurred just last week. One report read this: as shoppers headed out for their Black Friday savings, a rush at a local Walmart left some people injured. Walmart opened its doors at 5 a.m., letting in a mad rush of people. Shoppers were trampled in the rush, some of those people needing to be hospitalized. Well, in light of this binge-buying, shopping frenzy, it would seem that we have forgotten what the reason for the season actually is. The idea of trampling on one person to buy a gift for yet another is really foreign to me. This concept is, I guess I would call it peculiar. But to better answer the question, why do we exchange gifts at Christmas, we must first answer the question, what is Christmas? Have we ever asked that question? I mean, what is Christmas? Well, the word Christmas comes from the Old English word Christi's Masse, or Christ's Mass. The more direct translation for modern terminology would be this: Christ's Festival. And so, how did Christ's Festival, or Christmas, begin? Well, consider this. I don't mean to be too shocking. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this, but the majority of Christian symbols and traditions are directly traced back to a Roman pagan festival called Saturnalia. It was in the 4th century that a Christian response to Saturnalia was offered, and the pagan festival was redefined and redeemed. And I'm all for that. I think that anything that we can take that Satan meant for evil can be turned around, Christianized, and turned into something good. But the Romans would exchange gifts in celebration of the new year. Many gifts were given in honor of the fertility goddess Strenia. Well, newly converted Romans in this time period, who had been practicing these gift exchanges in the name of pagan deities, they loved their traditions so much that they were unwilling to let go of them so quickly. One online resource reports this: early church leaders tried to outlaw the custom, but the people cherished it too much to let it go. So the church leaders sought a Christian justification for the practice. The justification was found in the Magi's act of bearing gifts to the infant Jesus and in the concept that Christ was a gift from God to the world. And so since the 4th century, the idea of Western Christmas or Christ's Mass or Christ's Festival, this concept of gift giving in the context of what Christmas is due to the fact that the Magi traveled for a long distance to give gifts to the newborn baby Jesus Christ. Also, in the idea that Jesus himself is a gift from God to us. But how many people today fully understand what Christmas really is and why we exchange gifts at Christmas time? How many people understand that it is the gift from God to man that becomes the inspiration for why we give gifts to one another? I would suggest that not that many people really grasp this fact. Consider this. According to the National Religious Broadcasters, an analysis of 48,000 hours of programming during December 2002 showed this. 90% of programming did not have a significant spiritual theme at all. Some 7% of programming had a religious or spiritual theme but did not point to Jesus. And it was 3%, only 3% of 48,000 hours of broadcasting that actually pointed to Jesus himself. People have forgotten what Christmas is all about. It would appear that we have forgotten the reason for the season. We have forgotten that the inspiration for gift giving is found in the fact that the greatest gift has been given from God to man. But what do I mean when I talk about the greatest gift? It might be hard to quantify the greatness of any gift. How is it that I can say this gift is the greatest or that one is greater than another? You might be thinking, well, that's an easy question. The greatest gifts are the most expensive gifts. And so great means expensive. And so the most expensive gift I've ever received is the greatest gift that I've received. Or maybe you're more traditional in your thinking about gift giving, and you're thinking that, well, the more time somebody actually spent making this gift, the more thought that they put into this gift, that's the greater gift. This poem that was written or this painting that was painted for me, that is a great gift. There are different ways to quantify what is the greatest gift. But let me give you three qualifications for determining what are the greatest gifts. And they become our 3 points for this morning's study. The first being, the greatest gift brings life. Understand that the greatest gift is the gift that brings life. Also, the greatest gift is the gift that brings love. We have to understand that love becomes a qualification for what great gifts are. We'll get into that here in a moment. But finally, we will look at the third qualification, and that is that the greatest gift brings liberty. And so life, love, and liberty, these are the three qualifications for what makes a truly great and even the greatest of all the gifts. So let's look at that first point. The greatest gift brings life. We find this in John chapter 3, verse 16. And we will do most of our studying from John chapter 3, verse 16. It's a verse that many of us know even by heart. But today we will look at it in the context of the greatest gift. Now, it is hard to be disappointed with any gift, right? I mean, a gift is a gift. It's something that's free. It's something that's given. It shows that somebody's been thinking of you. Any gift is a good gift. However, there is a gift that enhances every other gift. Consider this. The gift of life enables us to enjoy every other gift that would ever be given to us. Imagine the impossibility of enjoying any gift if you'd never been born. Now, it might not need to be said, but I will, for the sake of some of us that might still be a little sleepy. If you're not alive, no one would think to buy you a gift because you don't exist. And so we need the gift of life first. this gift of life, this gift that brings life. When our parents gave us the gift of life, they gave us one of the greatest gifts we could ever receive. Because it is by this gift of life that we're able to enjoy all the other gifts that we would ever receive. So now, while life becomes a qualification of great gifts, we need to drill a little deeper to discover that there's two types of life. C.S. Lewis used these terms to describe or to coin or to phrase these two types of life. The first is bios, and the second is zoe. And so bios and zoe, C.S. Lewis used these terms to describe these two types of life. Let's talk about the first, bios. Bios is the finite life that we experience here on earth. But yet, zoe is the everlasting life that we'll experience in heaven. While life is a qualification, then, for greatest gifts, everlasting life would become the qualification for the greatest gift. Our finite parents gave us finite life, bios. It's all they could give us. And with bios, you receive other great gifts. It's with this gift of life that we experience all the neat things that happen to us in our lifetime. And it's without bios. I mean, if you have bios, then you can receive zoe. Without bios, you cannot receive zoe. But thankfully for us, we are alive. If you weren't, you wouldn't be listening to me right now. But because you are here, and because I am talking about bios, I want to let you know is that because you have bios, you can also have zoe, the eternal life that we can experience in heaven. But the thing about a gift such as zoe, eternal life, is that only eternal beings could offer eternal gifts. And so zoe, being eternal life, can only be a gift given by an eternal being. Thankfully, God, the Eternal One, the Infinite Creator, offered us this gift, zoe. Check out John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Here we see that everlasting life is a gift that God has given us. But to better understand the way in which God gives us everlasting life, we must take a look at this word gave. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." He gave. This verb gave, it's in the aorist tense. In other words, that means that the verb here, gave, it's considered without regard for past, present, or future time. There is no direct or clear English equivalent to the tense that this verb is found in. But understand it like this, that God gave, past tense, continues to give, present tense, and will continue to give, future tense, the gift of eternal life. You see, God sits outside of time. So when we talk within time and try to understand things according to time. As we begin to talk about things outside of time, like heaven, God, we start talking about the infinite. And it's impossible to fully comprehend with finite brains what's going on in the infinite. But just grasp it in this way, that God sits outside of time, and so when He gives a gift, He gives an eternal gift that has no distinction of time. So God gave, is giving, and will continue to give the gift of everlasting life. This gift is given from God outside of time. And the awesome thing about this eternal gift is that it doesn't need batteries. It doesn't need an extension cord. It doesn't have an expiration date. It's not too short or too long or too tight or too baggy. It's just right. Now, I could go on telling you what everlasting life is not. But let's spend a little time talking about what everlasting life really is. Most of us think that everlasting life speaks of this really, 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 really long time. That this life just goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, right? That kind of freaks me out. To think about this life that never ends, I can't get my mind around that, and it just gives me the heebie-jeebies. But everlasting life not only speaks of this quantity of life, this life without end, but it also speaks of a quality of life. And so let's talk about that quality of life that everlasting life brings. God's gift of life includes a quality of living that brings the absolute fullness of life. Everlasting life, regarding the quality of life, is that life that finds fulfillment through a relationship with Jesus Christ. The one who has yet to receive God's gift then, this gift of everlasting life, is living an empty life. Not to say that they don't have fun, not to say that they don't find happiness. But the problem with the person who has yet to receive the gift of everlasting life has what has been described as a vacuum or a God-shaped hole in their heart. And they seek and they search and they hope to find something to fill that emptiness, that hole, only to discover that it satisfies for a season but no longer. And they have to seek and search and find something else to put in that empty place in their heart. God fills that hole. God fills our lives. That's everlasting life. When we receive the gift of everlasting life from God, our life is fulfilled, and the quality of our life is infinitely improved right here in the finite. This doesn't mean that we won't have problems. It doesn't mean that we won't have financial troubles. It doesn't mean that we won't have relational problems. It doesn't mean that we won't have health issues. What it does mean is that our fight with God is finally over. And so regardless of the financial problems, regardless of the relational problems, regardless of the health issues, we still have that joy, that quality of living that comes from knowing that our fight with God is over and we have peace and we experience His joy. That's the quality of life that God brings in this lifetime. But then we also have to consider the quantity of life that comes with everlasting life. And when we talk about the quantity of everlasting life, we're talking about that idea of life without end. Now, if you're like me again, I mean, this idea, just I can't get my mind around it. I like to start a task, I like to finish a task. And I like to see that that task has a completion date on it, that I can look ahead and see, okay, this thing that I'm starting today will finish at this point in time. The idea of eternity, having no end, I just can't get my mind around it. My mind starts going down the road of everlasting life, and I can't find the end of it, and I just kind of get all weird. Well, consider, if you would, turn to Revelation chapter 21, holding your finger in John chapter 3:16, because we will come back to it. But in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 4, we have to consider what John the Revelator told us about the life that we'll have with God in eternity future. You see, as we consider eternity, we might not know a whole lot about what it will be, but John tells us a whole lot about what it won't be. And that's always good to know as well. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, according to this revelation from the angel through John's pen, we see that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This former thing, or the former things, the pains of this world, the troubles in this lifetime, this body that seems to wake up every day with one more new pain, this body that seems to wake up each day, knees going out on us, hips going out on us, eyesight going bad, hair falling out or growing, depending on what area you're talking about. Eternal life means that those who have received the gift of everlasting life from God not only will consider or get to enjoy the quality of life here in this lifetime improving because of the joy in our hearts, but the quantity of life that we'll experience when this body dies, we receive the brand new body, a brand new body that will never have pain, never suffer, no more tears. Sure, the shampoo promised it, but God delivers it. No more tears. The new body, this new body that will exist in a state of perfection where there is no sadness or sickness or sin. Everlasting life is our first qualification for determining what is the greatest gift. And since the greatest gift brings life, but even better yet, the greatest gift of all brings everlasting life, But the only one who can give us everlasting life, and therefore the only one who can give us the greatest gift, would be an everlasting God. Well, I think this is all we can say about this first point this morning. There's much more to say about it, but time, our mortal enemy, constrains us. And so let's spend some time considering the next point. The next qualification for the greatest gift is that the greatest gift brings love. Isn't this why we really love to receive gifts? Because when we receive a gift, it means someone's been thinking about us. It means that somebody loves us, or at least that's why we hope we receive gifts, because they were thinking about us and that they love us. If love is what we are seeking, then love would be the basis for the greatest gift. It would be a qualification of what great gifts are. You know how when you go to those Secret Santa gift exchanges and you're just hoping to get the best gift there? You don't know who gave it. You're just wanting to go home with something. And so you look and you scan the presents that people are opening, and you see the one that you're about to exchange, because the one that you opened up, well, it's not that great. It's a package of batteries. But someone over there got that picture that you'd love to hang on your wall, and so you wait for your turn, and as soon as you open up yours, you exchange it with the other one and hope that no one else exchanges it with you so that you can end up with the greatest gift. Well, those gifts aren't really given in love, are they? It's just a fun thing to do and fun thing to go home with a gift in that manner. But the greater gifts are the ones that come from our loved ones, the loved ones that know what we were hoping for, and they thought about what they're going to get us, and they listened to what we talked about for the month before Christmas, hoping to find in their words that secret hint to what they really wanted. And then the loved one goes out and buys that gift and brings it home. And all this is done from love. Well, we have to consider this. Just like there are different kinds of life, bios and zoe, there are also different kinds of love. And we don't have time to go into all the different types of love that there are, but we will discuss two in reference to this study. There is philos and there is agape. Now, philos, this is the love that we as humans have for one another. It's from philos that we get the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia being brotherly love. And so Philadelphia, the city, is the city of brotherly love. This is that human love that humans have for one another. And it's a shame that so many gifts that are given at Christmas time aren't given from a heart of love, but given from a, well, I'll buy them a cheap gift, and hopefully they'll buy me a more expensive one. This is a gift giving from that hope that someone else is going to give them something better. But when the gift is given from one person to another from love, it's being given from philos, or from human love. And gifts that are given from philos, or human love, they are great gifts. We enjoy them. At the same time, if there is a greater love, then there could be a greater gift. If there is a love that is greater than philos, and there is, agape love, then the gift that's given from agape love would be greater than the gift that's given from philos love. Agape is the love that originates with God and is extended to mankind, sometimes through mankind. And again, if we look at John chapter 3, verse 16, we see that the basis for this gift of God is God's love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God's love is the basis for God's giving. It is because God is love that every gift from God is based upon his love. Even God's punishment is based upon his love. But let's discuss the magnitude of God's love here for a moment. You see, God's love is extended to the whole world, every single person who has ever lived from the beginning of time to the end of time. God's love is extended to everyone. Now, there are some Christians, I realize, who don't believe this. They believe that God's love is extended to a few. There are some people that God has loved, and there are some people who God has hated. And there's actually a verse in the Bible that talks about the love that God had for Jacob and Esau. It says that Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. But there in the Hebrew, we have to understand that this means that Jacob God loved and Esau God loved less. And that's what the Hebrew actually says. And so this concept that Jacob was loved by God, Esau was loved less, we have to understand for a moment what that means. That God had a love with Jacob that came from a relationship because Jacob had a relationship with God. Esau rejected that relationship. And so the love that God had for Esau was less or non-relational. Think about all the people in the world. Is there anybody that you really hate? Not really. There's people that we might be able to do without, but hate's such a strong word. We could say possibly that we love the world. We love people in general. And we want the best for people. But there are those people that you love. There are those friends that you love more than the love that you have for anybody else because of that relationship. And then your spouse, the love that you have with them is greater than any other love for any other human. It's all based on relationship. And so there are people that we love more, and there are people that we love less simply because there is no relationship. God loved the whole world. But it is true that He loves more those that come into a relationship with Him. Why? Because there's the true love relationship happening. There's a commitment. There's a relationship. And that kind of love is greater than a non-relational love. And so those that would argue that the word world here means some of every kind of people in the world. Or in other words, they would say that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved some of every kind of people in the world." And that there's some of every kind of people in the world that God loves. And then there's some of every kind of people that God hates. Well, I personally have to fall back on the very character of God to understand what God is saying here. Remember that God is love, and therefore God's love is infinite. It's my understanding then that God's love would extend to the whole world, not just some people of every kind in the world. So God's love is extended to every single person in the world. But He's left it up to us to choose to enter in and receive that love or not. You see, a gift, if it's going to be enjoyed, has to be received. And so as God gives the gift, the greatest gift brings God's love. And if you want to receive God's love, you must receive God's gift. Well, we also must conclude that since God's love is greater than our love, it will stand to reason that His gifts of love are greater than our gifts of love. Well, there's much more to say about that as well. But for the sake of time, we must move on to our final qualification for discovering what is the greatest gift. The greatest gifts are gifts that also bring freedom or liberty. Think about it like this. Let me talk about a few gifts that brought liberty. First of all, I want to talk about a very dramatic point of history, starting off with the name Harriet Tubman. Harriet Tubman comes to mind regarding gifts that bring liberty because Harriet Tubman was born a slave. At the age of 25, after her master died, she became fearful that she would be sold to another slave owner who would treat her even more roughly than she had been treated by the original. And so, what did she do? Well, she fled to the north. She ran for her life to the states that were rejecting slavery at that point in time. And after gaining her freedom, she vowed to bring others to freedom as well. She said this, "I was free, and they should be free also. I would make a home for them in the north. And the Lord helping me, I would bring them all here." Remind you of anybody? Think about the very words of Christ as Jesus goes away to prepare for us a place in heaven and says, "I'm going to come back and bring you there as well." Well, at the risk of her own freedom, Harriet Tubman led 19 trips, setting hundreds and hundreds of slaves to their freedom, giving them the gift of liberty. I love that story. I love to consider her heart to set other slaves free, to bring them liberty. Well, let's talk about another gift that is less dramatic, but it's a gift that also brings liberty. That's that gift of that very first car that a parent might give their youth. That liberty of that first car, I mean, it doesn't matter if it's a junker, it doesn't matter if it's a hand-me-down, it doesn't matter if it's a station wagon. As long as it moves and mom's not driving it. It's freedom. It's liberating. The liberty of being able to drive yourself to school or drive yourself to the mall. This is one of those gifts that brings liberty. But let's consider again that the liberty offered by finite beings is a finite liberty. You see, the car breaks down, doesn't it? And has to be put in the shop. And next thing you know, you're thumbing it or getting mom to take you to school again. Even those who are set free from tyranny are still bound to their own sinful nature. You might be set free from a slave owner. You might be set free from someone like a Hitler. But anywhere you go, you're still bound to your own sinful nature. Only an infinite being can give a gift that brings infinite liberty. Look at John 3:16 again. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, though God has given us the gift of everlasting life, there's still an issue with our sin. Because of our sin, the gift of everlasting life could be a curse rather than a gift. This word perish, when it says that whoever believes in him should not perish, this word perish means to render useless. Very interesting word because it carries with it the concept of a drinking glass being dropped and shattered into a couple thousand pieces. Now, these pieces of the glass still exist. And you could take these pieces and try to glue them all back together, but this cup is never going to hold water again. It won't be used for what it was originally intended for. And there was an original intention that God had for you and for me to enjoy a relationship with him for all of eternity. But the person who rejects the gift also rejects the liberty. And by rejecting the liberty, they still get the everlasting life, but they don't have the everlasting life that leads to having the joyful relationship of God forever and ever. And so the person who rejects the gift of God ends up forever in torment in hell. Now, I realize that this is not the most popular teaching in today. It's very close-minded of me to say so. I agree. It is very close-minded. But we have to be close-minded to certain things. The person who remains infinitely open-minded can never decide on anything. What will you have at Wendy's today for lunch? I'm open-minded. I don't know. Well, would you like a cheeseburger? That might be good, but to decide that, I would have to be close-minded, and being close-minded is wrong, and so therefore I can't order anything. But then to decide I can't order anything is also close-minded, so I'll have to order something. But I can't decide on what to order, so you just can't maintain this concept of being forever open-minded. We have to close our mind off to certain things. We have to close our mind off when we discover what is true. Since Jesus taught about hell, we have to understand that there is a concept of hell. That there is a hell and a place of eternal torment. Now, some Christians like to think that, oh, it's just annihilation. That when we die, those who might go to hell, they're just annihilated. And they no longer exist to suffer in the torments of hell for all of eternity. But this word perish suggests that the pieces of the glass still exist. They're just not being used for what they were intended to be used for. So too, the person who ends up in hell still exists, but they're just not being used for what they were intended for. The person who ends up in hell perishes. They still exist, but now they're in torment for the rest of eternity. Everlasting life separated from God in torment. Now, this is heavy to consider. And I don't wish hell upon anybody, and neither does God. You see, the Bible tells us that hell was originally created for the devil and his demons. And it was God's intention for each one of us to enter into that relationship with him by receiving this gift from God. We can avoid perishing in everlasting life by receiving God's greatest gift. And the result of receiving the gift of God is liberty. Liberty from the guilt of sin that leads to eternal punishment. This is what we call salvation. You know the verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This greatest gift from God sets us free. It liberates us from the guilt of our sin. Well, not only does this gift provide liberty from eternal punishment, it provides us with the power we need to live sinlessly today as we are called to walk in the Spirit. You see, the person who receives the greatest gift from God is set free, liberated from the bondage of sin. Consider Romans chapter 6. You can turn to Romans chapter 6 and read along with me if you'd like. Because in Romans chapter 6, we find something very interesting about what Paul is telling us regarding this freedom from the bondage or the slavery of sin. And in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, it says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So we choose as Christians every day who we're going to be slaves to. And we either return to become slaves of sin again, or we remain slaves of righteousness. The greatest of gifts brings liberty. And the liberty that God can give us is infinite liberty that sets us free from the guilt of sin and eternity future, but also sets us free from the need to sin today. You see, the person who has yet to receive the greatest gift from God has to sin. That's all they can do because all they have is a sinful nature. But the person who is born again by faith in Jesus Christ is set free from the have to sin. And if they sin now, they choose to sin. You and I as Christians, if you sin today, if I sin today, it's because we chose to sin. Not because we had to sin, because we've been set free from sin. The greatest gift sets us free from sin. Therefore, to receive this gift, we are all liberated from the bondage of sin. When we receive the greatest gift from God, we are set free. So we conclude this, that the greatest gift brings everlasting life. It brings infinite love, and it brings eternal liberty. Only God can give such a gift. Because remember, finite beings give finite gifts. It's only an infinite being that can offer an infinite, everlasting, eternal gift. But let's consider this final point in conclusion. The greatest gift came in a perfect package. You remember back to your childhood. Back to your childhood, the gift that you wanted so bad. And when you went down to the Christmas tree, when you studied the landscape of the various gifts that were under that tree, you knew. You knew which was the one. Why? Because, well, remember. Remember that you wanted that one gift, that one special gift, and you begged for it, and you pleaded for it. You wanted your parents to get it for you so badly. And you would go to the store, and you would pick it up, and you would kind of measure it off, and you knew how big that package was. And you knew the weight of it. You knew what it felt like in your hands. And you'd even shake it to memorize that sound. And so that when you saw the gifts under the Christmas tree, you would say, ah, that package is about the right size. And you'd go over and pick it up and weigh it out. And, oh, yeah, that's about the right weight. And you'd shake it. And, oh, yeah, that's about the right sound. And you studied the package because you wanted to know. Well, what kind of package does the greatest gift come in? What kind of package does the greatest gift, the gift from God, what package does it come in? Well, look at John 3:16 again. In John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, the gift of everlasting life was given to us in the package of humanity. If you'd like, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Because in Philippians chapter 2, Paul goes on to describe how God packaged for us the greatest gift, the wrapping that the greatest gift came in. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, it says this, in the second half of the verse, it tells us that Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, it was about 2,000 years ago that a little baby was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. And being born of a virgin, this baby being born in a cave because there was no room in the inn, this baby Jesus was laid in a manger, a food trough for cattle and sheep. And as this baby laid in this manger, this was the very package, the present that contained God himself within. You see, this one part of God, this one part of the triune being called the Word or the Logos, came to the earth, implanted by the Holy Spirit into the womb of Mary. And Mary had this child right there in Bethlehem, right there in a manger, in a cave placed in the manger. And as we consider this gift wrapping, this child, Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The child being the child of Mary, the son being the son of God. We have to consider the two natures of Jesus Christ. That God, this one part of God, clothed himself in humanity and offered himself as a gift. The baby Jesus. But you see, it didn't stop with just being offered as a baby, as a child. But this child grew to be a 30-year-old man who began a ministry there in Israel as he went around preaching the kingdom of God and announcing that the kingdom of God was with them. And as Jesus went on to live this sinless life, he was hung on a cross. And as he was hung on a cross, he was paying for your sins and for my sins, completing the gift, completing the whole point of why he came. You see, God the Father wrapped the gift of his Son in the package of humanity so that his death would give us the greatest gift. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift. And because Jesus Christ brings us everlasting life, Jesus Christ brings us infinite love. Jesus Christ brings us eternal liberty. So then, Jesus Christ is the greatest gift. And as we are considering what we are going to give to others this Christmas season, remember that you have the power to give the greatest gift. The gift of the greatest gift, well, we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But we can offer to others Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we offer them the gift that brings everlasting life, the gift that brings infinite love, and the gift that brings eternal liberty. Jesus Christ, it's the gift that keeps on giving. But maybe you have yet to receive the greatest of God's gifts yourself. Maybe you would like that opportunity this morning to receive Jesus Christ and by so doing receive everlasting life, infinite love, and eternal liberty. Let's pray.